Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you please bow your head with me? Heavenly Father, we come this morning to hear your word, and then we ask that you would fulfill your promise that where it goes forth, it will not return void, but that it will work and accomplish that which you have purposed. Grant it for each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our lesson for this morning is found in Luke chapter 2, a passage that's very familiar to you, beginning with verse 7 and reading through verse 20. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Here ends our reading for this morning. That is the word of God upon which we want to meditate for the next few minutes, especially verse 7. Let me reread verse 7, if I might. Such a simple statement. One sentence describes the birth of our Savior. That's it. One sentence. And it says this: "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." There it is. That singular passage is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. In that one passage is fulfilled, actually, several Old Testament prophecies, and it's quite an unassuming passage, and yet it ought to give you goosebumps when you think of it, and when you think of how God weaves together history and how he moves together the heart even of kings, just as the Bible says that as the rivers of water, he turns it wheresoever he will. The king's heart, that is. That's what he turns. And all to accomplish this one event there in Bethlehem. And I would like to mention some prophecies that predicted this event. The first one, of course, was not spoken by a prophet. It was before any prophets ever lived. It was way back, some 4,000 or more, maybe, who knows, but years before Jesus came. It was spoken by God himself. There in Genesis, when he said to Eve that there would be enmity between her seed and the serpent, and her seed would crush the serpent's head. And so there's the very first one that predicts this event, and actually the crushing was just a little later, but the seed had to come, and that was this event right there in Luke chapter 2. Now, it was prophesied that this Messiah would be born of the tribe of Judah, and he was. It was prophesied he would be born from the line of David, and what do you know? He was. Of course, if he was born from the line of David, he would be born from the line of Judah, because David was from the line of Judah. And it was prophesied, and this is a pretty narrow prophecy to fulfill, and I want to focus in on this one for a while, that he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah said that when he said, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah." So when we sing, "Once in royal David's city," it was more like "once in David's royal village," wasn't it? "Too little to be among the clans of Judah, but from you one will come forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His times of coming forth are from long ago." In other words, long before this prophecy was spoken, he was already coming forth from the days of eternity. So there's the prophecy of Bethlehem, sort of a, by the time Jesus was born, a two-bit village there, just a little ways from Jerusalem. And its only claim to fame, as far as we know, was that David's family was from there. That was it. That was its only claim to fame. I don't know, sort of like Eagle Lake, smaller than Eagle Lake, actually, it is today, isn't it? But there's the prophecy, and now what would it take to fulfill that prophecy? Well, God had already told Mary she's going to have Jesus, but they don't live in Bethlehem. They live pretty far away. I mean, up in Galilee someplace, they're living, and what, that's two counties away in a land where there's no planes or trains or automobiles. And so they've got to walk, and they've got to get down there somehow. How are you gonna kind of force them to get down to Bethlehem? Well, I suppose all it took was God whispering into the brain of Caesar Augustus, "Hey, Caesar, you need a little more cash." And so Caesar, he goes, of course, to the chief of the external revenue service, and he says, "How are we going to raise some more money? We've got to have some more money." And he says the same thing that the head of the external revenue service or the internal revenue says anywhere. Well, we got to have more taxes. We got to have more, or politicians everywhere say that. We got to have more taxes. And so let's just tax everyone in the empire. And so Caesar passes a law, makes a law. He declares a law, I suppose. I don't guess he had to pass it. To make a tax on everybody. And then to make sure everybody pays, let's write down their name and how much they pay so we can keep track. I'm imagining the chief of the external revenue service telling that to Caesar. And then just to make sure we don't miss anybody, let's have all the families return to their ancestral home, and then we'll get everybody, and we'll have all their names, everybody that's related to anybody in this family, we'll have them all, and we'll tax them all when they get there. And Caesar says, "I like that. Oh, that's good, because at the same time, we'll have a census." If we record who they are, we'll have a census in the kingdom at the same time we tax them. And so the prophecy of little Bethlehem is fulfilled. That's why Joseph and Mary are traveling down to Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So there you go. Now, it was also prophesied, by the way, and Daniel prophesied this, that the Messiah would be born during the fourth kingdom to rule over Israel, in that ancient Israel. And that fourth kingdom happened to be the Roman Empire. And so there you have it. All of these prophecies coalescing there around Bethlehem. Now, some people look at this at these types of prophecies, and they see in them God's omniscience, and rightly so, that God would look through time and he would know what was happening. So it was written down by his prophets who prophesied it. That is certainly true, but this is more than that. This is God ruling over his creation. This is God turning the king's heart in his hand as the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. This is God's omnipotence. This is God ruling over his creation, bringing the prophecies to pass that he predicted beforehand. And this is the mark of God's work, the true God. He said through Isaiah, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. And this kind of prophecy you don't find anywhere else except in the Bible. I've read the Quran, nothing in it like it, nothing. I've read Confucius, there's nothing like it in his writings. And it is vitally important to see this because God never asks his people for blind faith, never. He always gives them a reason to trust him. Look throughout the Old Testament whenever he commands his people to trust him. What does he do? When he commands Moses to go in his name, what does he do? He gives him a sign. He gives him a burning bush. He gives him a rod turned into a snake. When he asks his people to trust him there in Egypt, what does he do? He gives them 10 miracles to show them, right? The 10 plagues of Egypt. He always provides reasons for his people to trust him. And the greatest of all was the baby that fulfilled this prophecy to be born in Bethlehem. And if he has gone to such lengths to fulfill this obscure prophecy about Bethlehem, just think, if he had not fulfilled it, we would have just said, well, that's probably talking about King David. We would have left it. We wouldn't have ever known, right? No, he goes to great lengths, turning the heart of Caesar Augustus to get Joseph down there in Bethlehem and Mary too. And so if he goes to these lengths to keep his promise, why, you can trust him when he makes his promises to you. And so when you feel small and you feel insignificant, and yet he says to you, I have called you by name, you are mine, you should believe it. And you are anxious and fearful because events are happening about you and to you and you can't see the end from the beginning, you should believe that he can see the end from the beginning. And he says, I am with you even to the end of the age. And he means it. If he can prophesy that he will rise from the dead and keep that promise, why, then he can keep any promise. And when he promises to be with you to the end of the age, you can believe it. And when he promises that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, that your sins were nailed there with him and taken away, he says, in that act, God removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. You should believe it. Because it's true. And when he says there's only one thing in the world that he ever forgets, this is God, only one thing that he ever forgets, and that is your sins, it is true. He said, I will remember their sins no more. And so, as you think this Christmas about Bethlehem, about the angels, about the shepherds, remember that his promises are true for you. He means it. And the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind unto the day of Christ Jesus. Amen.